Good morning. Welcome to the service. It's great to see so many out. What a year it's been in so many ways. But we thank you, thank the Lord that He is faithful in all things and that we've been able to prove Him. I trust so in your life too, down through the months that have gone by. A year like I've never witnessed before, and I'm nearly 100 years old now, so yes, a year with difficulty, and everybody's looking forward to 2021, yay, because it's going to be so much better. I wonder. We don't know, do we? And as someone said a long time ago, I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. And that ought to be enough for everyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today. We've seen many difficult times. In homes, it's been difficult. School has been difficult, although many have thought it great perhaps to have so much time off. But it's difficult, especially when you're up in the higher years. The time is much needed to study, and it's not been so for many at this time. It's been difficult as a local assembly that we're not being able to meet together for so long. Praise God for the technology that we have, but I think that which has really come home to so many of us, there's nothing can replace the fellowship and the assembly of the saints together. What a blessing it is to be back together again, and we trust that it lasts. We leave that in the Lord's hands. There have been difficulties with bereavement this year, and especially with not being able to share and to support families in the loss of loved ones. And of course, we think of Brother Norm, and so difficult. We are so thankful for him and Francie and the family, but it's been difficult. I lost my mother this year. Limited numbers at the funeral. I think there was about 10 people that we would have been at the funeral of this year that we couldn't be. That's difficult, extremely difficult. Many are unhappy. There's fear in hearts during this year. There's abject loneliness. Though there may have been people around, those that matter most have been excluded from our fellowship. There's been separation from family members, and through sickness not able to go to the bed, the deathbed of loved ones. These are difficult times. And people's happiness has been shattered. Very, very much so. But the whole fact of the matter is that happiness ought not rest upon our circumstances. Happiness ought not rest upon our possessions or our friends or anything else. Happiness is much deeper than that. Now, Psalm 1, and I'd like you to turn there this morning. Psalm 1 has much to say about happiness, sheds light on this matter of happiness. Psalm 1 is a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that is a great contrast, and that's what I've titled the message this morning, A Great Contrast. It contrasts the lot of the righteous compared to the lot of the ungodly. And I might add that it sets the tenor, it sets the foundation for the whole Psalter, the book of Psalms. It's about the righteous compared to the unrighteous. And so it's an appropriate psalm to start the book of Psalms. It sets the theme for the rest of the book. And I'd like to read Psalm 1 to you this morning. And we're going to look at this in two parts. I just find that there's too much there to handle in one message, and I try to get it in, and I get frustrated, and you get frustrated because he won't finish, and he won't sit down, and all of this. So I've cut it in half this time. So I'm not saying it'll be a lot shorter, but just the same. Let's read from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, and here's the great contrast, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray briefly before we look further into this passage of Scripture. Father, as we come to your word, we understand of a truth that we are not equal to anything that's written before us. But we thank you that the one who authored the word, the blessed Holy Spirit himself, is in our midst and in our hearts and desires to illuminate us through the living word this morning. And we pray to that end that in all things you might be glorified, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In the opening of Psalm 1, we look at that first word, blessed, or blessed, you might say it. It's one way or the other. I tend to say blessed, but blessed is the man. Now, we talk about happiness. Here is the very beginning of this psalm. Happiness is put before us because that's what that word blessed or blessed means. The man that is happy, and looking and reading from various commentators, as it says by some, it even is a little bit more, a bit larger than that. And some would, or quite a number would, translate it, "Oh, how happy the man. Oh, how happy the man." And so we begin to notice that there is secrets in the Word of God that speak of a man or a woman who is truly happy. And as we move through, it'll be, or as we've even read through it, I'm sure it's very obvious that happiness is not found in anything of this earthly realm. Not to be found. It's to be found elsewhere. And so, we move on in verse 1. And we notice there are three negative things here. Now, I would have supposed, but that's only me, that perhaps something so wonderful and so positive as happiness and blessedness would begin with some great positive exhortation. But it doesn't. It looks at three things in three negative aspects, certainly compared to verse 2. And we read there that this blessed man is one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. And we might be challenged to ask why we go to these more negative things before the wonderful positive statements in verse 3 and 4. Could I suggest to you that in the Christian life, there are things that need to be put off before that which is better and more precious can be put on. Now, I mean that in the sense of a garment. You go over into Ephesians and you find there's quite a lot said about that, where Paul says, now, Ephesians, there are some things that you need to put out of your lives. And there's a whole list of them there. We won't go there. Oh, you want me to turn this on, don't you, brother? You've been waving there from the whole... He said, press the button down till it lights up. Should have yelled out, brother. Thanks anyway. Now, where were we? Lost it. Okay. Paul to the Ephesians says there's some things that you need to put out of your life. And then he goes to talk about things that you need to put into your life. And you see, the negative comes before the positive. And the fact of the matter is that we cannot grasp God's best for our lives until we put our worst out. They cannot coexist. And sadly, in our world today, and sadly within the church, there seems to be a stronger and stronger impetus towards having the world and having God as well. Now, I dare say that many could look back in their own life, and I'm one that would have to say, yeah, I've tried that. And you finish up like people in this situation finish up in a place where they have too much of God to enjoy the world. And they got too much of the world to enjoy God. And they just wander around in no man's land and say, well, this Christian life isn't what it's cracked up to be, and I'm not happy, and nothing's said, and prayers never answered, and on and on and on it goes. Look inwardly. Is there something that we need to put off in order to more fully put on the precious things of God? Firstly, we notice that we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word walk here, obviously, as many other places in the Old and New Testament, carries the meaning of our walk of life, our conduct, not just walking one foot after the other. And we're not to conduct our lives with a characteristic of ungodly counsel. And beloved, ungodly counsel is on the increase. I know it's always been there, but it's becoming more and more and more and more manifest as time goes by. We are smothered by ungodly advice pouring into our lives, even as Christians. And certainly with those who are outside the kingdom, these counsels have taken hold of their mind in a most woeful way. Most woeful way. It's pushed aggressively. And counsel being all over the media and wherever you look, we find this corrupt advice that really amounts to madness in some cases. I would have thought that it was a reasonable assumption to believe, as we look at the creation, that somebody made it. But not according to ungodly counsel. and certainly with the other two that are here in this verse. I would have thought that it was a reasonable assumption to believe that if a human being was born male or female, that was the end of it. But what a mad world we live in. To try to teach us that by the exercise of our mind, we can decide whether we're a male or a female. It baffles sensibility. Baffles sensibility. And yet these things, this ungodly counsel, is pushed and pushed and pushed to the point where parents may not soon be able to counsel their children differently to these things without facing prosecution. Folks, we're in dark days. We are in dark days. An ungodly counsel is starting to prevail. And I remember saying when I was a young believer, you never know, persecution might get to the place before I die where we must stand up and possibly come under the sentence of the law for being righteous. Ha ha. We're here. We're here in such a short time. The counsels of the ungodly. Folks, there's only one dependable counsel. Only one. And we have it in our hands this morning. And we'll look further at this as we move through the message this time and next time that we come together. People, beware of ungodly counsel. And can I speak to our precious young people in especially. In our schools and through our universities, through the workplace and wherever you care to look, ungodly counsel is pressed in upon you. And I know there are some that would be able to say, yes, I've experienced that. I've gone into the worldly schools, the state schools. I'm in a university or I've done university training. Beware! Just because you can't see and understand the godly, ungodly counsel doesn't mean that it is not there. Beware! Analyze what you're taught and look at it through the perfect lens of the Word of God. Then we're not to stand in the way of sinners. And there's a progression here, isn't there? The first one's walking, the second one's standing, and then we sit down. We sit in the seat of the scornful if we're not alert about these things, but not to stand in the way of sinners. Now, standeth here means to abide or to dwell or to be employed. And so it's not just a casual, accidental thing. The word way means a road trodden. This is a well-trodden path by the ungodly. And those who profess godliness have no business being in that way. And yet how sad it is to see professing believers being drawn strongly to some of these things, to worldly lifestyles, to lifestyles that, it might be sin, it might not be, but I remember an old preacher years ago, Uppity Chuka, Buddy Smith. I'll never forget one night he said up there, "Folks, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Let's make no mistake." And why is it that believers, and you know, I've seen it over the decades, where believers take some delight in seeing how close they can walk to the edge. Folks, we ought to be back here somewhere. Why would we want to walk close to the edge? Why would we want to show a life and characteristics of keeping the company of sinners? And then we notice that this blessed individual does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Mockers, people who deride righteousness. And it goes back in a close parallel to this idea of ungodly counsel, but it's something that comes out in a far greater way. This is holding the precious things in derision and laughing in scorn at the truth of the Word of God. Laughing in scorn at that incredible eternal sacrifice upon Calvary's hill, and making light of these things. Oh, the scorner. But you know, I stood amongst them. I stood amongst them. And I can't help but relate to that verse in a more contemporary hymn, how great the Father's love for us. See the Son upon the cross, bearing my burden. And then he says, and I could hear my voice amongst the scoffers. And oh, folks, till I was saved, I scoffed. And I mocked and I ridiculed the precious truths of the Word of God and those who would dare to hold to those truths. But you know, something happened. It was absolute upheaval. And all of a sudden, the ones I mocked were the ones I loved. And I just wanted to be around the saints. I didn't want to be with the scoffing crowd. Didn't want to be walking with the sinners. Didn't want to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. They were not my friends anymore. I was a part of a much better crowd. The family of the living God. Oh, what a privilege we have and take so often, so very, very lightly. What a blessing. See an assembly of God's people with one heart, one mind, and that's to glorify King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a wonderful privilege we have. To sum up this verse and the three points that we've looked at here, these verses simply teach us, if you want it in a word, it's separation. You see, the godly man, the godly woman is separated. Separated from sin, separated from worldliness, separated from those who would be a bad influence, negative influence upon them, separated from those who refuse to teach the truth of the Word of God. We are called to be a separated people. We're not called to be be the same as the world. We ought to be different. Sadly today, there's this idea that if we make ourselves enough like the world without sinning, then we'll be able to bring the world to God. But we're moving over here all the time and God's back out here. It doesn't work. The great works of God that have ever been seen on this earth have been wrought through people who love the Saviour and dare to show themselves to be different within the world. And we ought to be different. Yet so many go the places the world goes. They do the things the world does. They smell like the world. They look like the world. They talk like the world. They walk like the world. And folks, if it looks like a duck, it's probably a duck. But folks, we need to maintain a separated life, a sanctified life. Separated from and separated to. You see, our sanctification works in two ways. It separates us from certain things, as I was saying before, but sanctification really means that in leaving those things, we have the liberty and the freedom to be separated to God Himself. And as we look further into this passage of Scripture, let me take you to a verse before we do that to sum up this whole thought. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. What does it say? Who can quote it without? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Perfect will of God. That's right. I lost it myself there for a minute. But it's so well known. Most could quote it. But there it is in the nutshell. We must not be conformed to the world. Now, this idea of being conformed is having a mould. And if you've had little kids or seen little kids, don't they love to get a mould of some sort and press the clay or the blue tack or whatever it is into that and to take it out carefully and, whoa, there's the image. That's what this means. You see, we are so easily pressed into the mould of the world. And the Spirit of God exhorts us as His people this morning, do not be forced into that mould. Separate yourself from these worldly and sinful things. We don't need to be conformed to the world, but we do need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, let's look back at Psalm 1. And we find in verse 2 the answer startlingly there before us. The blessed man doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, he doesn't do the third there. He separates from these things. And then verse 2 starts with, but. And here's a complete contrast. It's not the great contrast of Psalm 1, but it is a contrast. And it says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, for the psalmist, he probably only had the first five books, or the Pentateuch as we know it, of the Old Testament. He delighted in that. He delighted in that. Godly people of the old and ancient time delighted in what they had of the Word of God. But, dear friends, we've got the whole volume, beginning to end. Never be detracted from, never be added to legitimately. We have the whole volume before us. How much more should we delight in the Word of God? How much more should we delight in the Word? Do you spend time in the Word? Can't find God's blessing without it. That's what Psalm 1 says. How often do we come to the place where we open the Word and search the Word and consider the Word, contemplate the Word, not just read the Word? Now, read the Word by all means. I would never discourage that. But it needs to be a little deeper. In fact, a lot deeper. Because you see, this blessed man in verse 2, he delights, not only delights in the law of the Lord, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, the Word of God is an integral part of his life. It's the mainstay of his life. How many of us can say that? And I'm not judging. Look, folks, for years, I really wasn't the real deal. I didn't open the Word as I ought to. It's not that I didn't, but not like I ought to. Didn't spend time in prayer like I ought to have. Praise God, for nearly 10 years it's been different. It's been different. And I can tell you this, that if you're a regular person attending this fellowship, and I'm not bragging, that you're prayed for every day. You are prayed for every day. Is that our heart? And that's the way it ought to be. We're exhorted to pray for one another. We're exhorted here to delight ourselves in the Word of God and to meditate, ponder it, contemplate it, not just read it. Because you see, folks, I wonder if your soul is dry and you're reading the Word occasionally, I wonder if it's that you're just reading the Word to get some information or to build up your Bible knowledge to do well in the quiz in Sunday school this year. Now, you read the Bible and you do well in the quiz by all means, but there's more than that. You see, folks, this book should lead us to the person of God. And that is what he wants us to find in the Word. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 42? As the hart or the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. You see, The meditation upon the Word of God should strengthen and deepen and increase our relationship with God and not just be a source of knowledge. Now, look, I'm not condemning anyone here this morning. I know there are folks out here who just delight and rejoice in the Word and pray for others in this church and in the mission field and wherever. And I don't put myself up. Please don't assume that. But that's simply the way that it ought to be. And I know there is work commitments and all of that. I've got more time these days. but at least open the Word every day. You see, it's food for the soul. And so many believers in this day and age are living at best on starvation rations. We need to come to the Word and partake bountifully and come to know our God who authored the book in a far, far better way. What would be your resolve this year? Now, I'm not so keen on New Year's resolutions. I don't keep many of them, I'm afraid. But there have been one or two that have been made and they've been kept. And when it comes to these things before us this morning, you need, I need, we need as a local church to be absolutely resolved to live a separated life, a life that finds delight in the Word, a life that experiences change as the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts as we take the Word in. That's the kind of believers we need to be. I'm thankful that you are. And I trust if you're not, you soon will be. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, how we thank you for your precious Word. Thank you, Father, that you exhort us so clearly that there are things that need to go. Father, that we may put on something more precious, more wonderful. Things that are found not in the counsel of the ungodly, but in the eternal counsel of your precious Word, as it is eternally settled in the heavens. May we read it, study it, comprehend it, and walk in it all the days of our life for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.